So those of you who don't know who I am, get my notes to stay on here. I'm Pastor Dave Mergens, and I hail from Alexandria. Covenant Church is where I am the pastor of adult formation. So in my role there, I get to oversee all the adult small groups, men's ministry, women's ministry, all the different areas of ministry that involve adults on an educational level are some of the areas that I spend time working in. It's Mother's Day today, and I have a mom in town. She's coming up. They live on the Chain of Lakes in Alexandria. My wife and I have three daughters. So those daughters and I have been feverishly planning and working ahead of time to try to figure out how do we bless my wife this week. And so we've engineered a meal plan for the entire week so my wife doesn't have to cook. So each week I'll help one of my daughters. I've got 13, 10, and one in between those two ages, and we will spend time just making food to bless my wife, because we can do the flowers and that kind of stuff too, and she likes that, but I know she'd be really blessed if she didn't have to cook and clean up from cooking afterwards. So we're going to work pretty hard on that this week. But as I've been thinking about Mother's Day and thinking about this sermon and what we're going to talk about today, I did a little research, and there's a company that puts out salary figures. They estimate what a market value of somebody's job is, and they figured out what it would cost to pay a stay-at-home mom to do her job for a season, right? What would a mom's salary actually be if it was measured? They figured that it would be somewhere around $184,820, right? So six-figure salary, almost $200K, and that would be the real-time market price of all the jobs that the moms perform. Things like the chief financial officer, things like the logistics analyst, the facility manager, the nutritional director, the server, and event planner. Right? All those things make our moms more valuable than we could ever pay them. But one thing in particular that my mom did for me that was incredibly valued, and I wouldn't even be here in front of you today if it wasn't for what my mom did, was that my mom discipled me. That when I was 8 years old, she would sit by my bedside, and I remember this distinctly, but she read the book of Luke to me, actually the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and I just remember her saying at the end of that story, which do you choose? Do you want to follow Jesus with your life? And if it wasn't for my mom doing that and then making sure to put me in a situation where I received Christian education and training and confirmation and going through the process in my childhood of becoming a man of God, I don't know that I would be here today or that I would have chosen to become a pastor in the first place. So discipleship is important, and moms are a big part of that. And what we're going to talk about today is not moms, but it's related because it's about discipleship. We're going to talk about the Bless series. And in the Evangelical Covenant Church, Bless is one of the initiatives that is used in order to help us as congregations of covenanters to lead other people into relationships with Jesus Christ. And it's an acronym. Each letter stands for something. And I have the privilege of talking about the letter L today. So I'm not starting with B. And for those of you who are very detail-oriented, I know that's going to be hard. I'll tell you what that is. It's begin with prayer. I'll even share an analogy in my sermon today. But we're going to talk about L, which is listen with care. The other letters, in case you're wondering, the E is eat together, to share a meal. Because as you spend time sharing life with somebody, you get to know them. It breaks down barriers. You think about Jesus' best practices with sharing food with people. We're going to talk about serving, or this is the other S, is serve with love, and the last S is share your story, and they're all kind of woven together, but listen with care is what we're going to look at today. You see, listening is one of the easiest things you'll ever do, and it's also one of the hardest. And Katie illustrated this very well this morning, that listening is easy to do because a lot of voices are happening all around us. Right? We live in a world where if you just pull your phone out of your pocket, which I left mine in the seat there, and I think, oh, this is my phone. It's actually just the mic pack. But in our pockets, almost everywhere we go, we have a device that allows people to communicate with us. And there's screens, there's social media, so many places where people can give their voice to our lives. And so it's easy to listen to that standpoint because there's a lot of talking going on. But it's also hard because there's a lot of distractions out there. And to illustrate the point, I have a little video that I'd like to show about listening and what that's like. So go ahead and check out this clip.
After you, Jerry.
No, Barry, I insist.
You were here first, Jer.
Now, Bear, don't make me call HR on you.
So there we were, and my grandpa was trying to put a sweater on over his head, but he didn't have his glasses, so we're all like there saying, hey, come on, Grandpa, hold the phones here. Blah, 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 blah,
blah, blah. Wait, is that bacon I'm smelling? I'm gonna find that bacon and I'm gonna eat it. I may even throw a bacon party. I'll invite everyone in the office to come to my bacon party. I am so going to get that raise.
Blah, blah, blah. We loved him so.
Oh, yeah, you know what? That reminds me of the time we went camping. I took 3 pounds of bacon in case there were bears. We went out to the Huacatals, which is...
Here we go. Another Jerry story. I'd rather cram a miniature replica statue of the Empire State Building into my ear than listen to this garbage. Surely they make adult-size underoos somewhere.
Blah, 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 blah. I do love camping, so.
Yeah, I bet they make Spider-Man ones, too.
Have you ever listened like that before? Where you're with somebody and you're listening, but you're not really listening. That's a humorous illustration, but it really is true, because we do have a hard time paying attention to sometimes the people who are right in front of us. But listening really is mission critical. If we don't listen well, it's hard to honor our moms on Mother's Day. If we don't listen well, it's hard to be a spouse or a child. It's hard to do your job well. It's hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't listen. And you really won't get anything out of today's sermon if you don't listen well as well. And why is it so hard to listen? It's hard to listen, and I have to be very candid. This is a hard sermon for me to give. And the reason it's hard is because I'm a gifted, selective listener. I don't know how I do this, but I can hear a twig breaking in the woods 100 yards away while I'm sitting in my deer stand. But when my wife is sitting next to me on the couch saying, hey, would you turn on the Hallmark channel? I just don't hear that. I don't know why, but I have a hard time hearing that sometimes. I wrote down a couple of barriers to our listening. And those barriers that I wrote down are these as follows: not caring. Right? Maybe you're hearing something and you don't care about what's being said, so it's really hard to listen. Sometimes there's distractions that we have. Simply, it could be, you know, squirrel. All kinds of distractions that we have all over the place where, you know, just looking at a window or things that are going on in front of us, notifications on our phone. I am very compulsive about the little red dots that are notifications on any apps that I have on my iPhone. And as soon as they pop up, I have to resolve them. They just drive me nuts. My wife can have 3,000 emails, and it says 3,000 new emails, and she does not have to attend to that. I personally cannot do that. It's about getting ready to say what you're going to say when somebody else responds to you. So somebody says something, and you want to argue back or share what your experience was, and so in your mind, you're preparing, which also distracts you from listening well to what somebody is saying, and also making assumptions. Well, this person's telling this because of this reason, or there's this going on. And there are a lot of reasons why we do listen well and don't listen well. But today, I want to talk about the story of Jesus listening. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at a story in the book of Mark that is super, super, and just gives us a great illustrative view of how Jesus listened really well, and what we can learn from that, and how we can do what he did in order to listen really well. But before I read from the Word of God, would you bow with me and we pray and ask God to help us to listen to his words this morning. So God, I'm just going to pause at this point in my sermon and recognize, Lord, that it's about listening to you. And no matter what the guest speaker says this morning, God, I know that it's your words that speak most powerfully into our hearts and minds, that it's your example, Jesus, as you listen to the people around you, that gives us a template of how to listen well to others. And so, Lord, may you give our hearts direction in that so that we may lead more people to know the God of the universe simply through our listening to their story and being near them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I read from the text, I want to give you a little bit of a backstory to what's going on here in the book of Mark, chapter 10. This is the story of Jesus listening, and it's filled with a few best practices. He's going to be in two different towns based on the text you read. The same account is in Luke 18 and Matthew 20, and they seem conflicting because Jesus is entering Jericho in one account and he's exiting Jericho in another, but there's actually two Jerichos around where Jesus is. One of the Jerichos, if you're familiar with the Old Testament story, was the one where the people marched around it, the walls came crumbling down, that was the city that was in ruins. The other Jericho is the one that was constructed by Herod the Great. And this Jericho was spring-fed and was surrounded by desert, but it was filled with lush palm trees because it was well-irrigated. So you have this beautiful palm-infested, just garden-filled city called Jericho next to about a mile away, the one that was destroyed. And Jesus is coming and going through these on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, this story takes place just about the third time after Jesus predicts his own death and resurrection. So he's just finished telling his disciples, "I'm going to be killed." And now he's headed toward Jerusalem. They're about 18 miles from Jerusalem when they're in Jericho, headed there, and all this stuff that's going on and the people that are with them, because they're also going to the Passover celebration, there's a huge crowd. A lot of people around, a lot of activity, energy in the air, a lot of enthusiasm, and here we are in the story. So looking at verse 46, it says this. Then the disciples came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples traveled together with a large crowd, they were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, and he said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling to you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The word of God from Mark chapter 10. It's really a fascinating story when you really stop to think about what is taking place in this story. You see, Jesus is headed to be crucified on a cross at this moment, and he knows it. He knows that he has set his face toward Jerusalem. He's heading there. He knows what awaits him, and it will not be pleasant. The crowd is anticipating something. This is a crowd of people who think maybe Jesus is the one who's going to overthrow the Romans and bring the Jews back out of exile and help them to come to this national identity that we used to have. Other people had seen miracles and knew about what Jesus had done, and so all these people were crowded around just wondering what was going to take place. And meanwhile, Jesus, I'm sure, in his heart of hearts, was walking with a heavy heart, thinking about the sin of the world headed toward the cross. And then there were the blind beggars. There's actually two of them if you read the Matthew account. Matthew doesn't name Bartimaeus, but he says the two blind beggars. And so we know that there were two in the story, but in Mark he points out to just one. And they were there hearing Jesus was coming. They reached out to him. And so what do we learn? What do we learn about listening with care from Jesus? Well, there's three things that I want to give you today that we learn, very specific things that if you just pick one of these out and try them on Mother's Day, you might really bless your mom or somebody else. But doing these three things that I'm about to give you will help you to essentially disciple, lead people to Jesus, whether they know him to bring them closer to Christ or whether somebody doesn't know Jesus to bring them into the family. The first thing that I'm going to tell you is this, that we need to learn to notice people. We need to learn to notice people. Bartimaeus, interesting story and interesting name. If you were reading this in the Aramaic, what you would read is Bar Timaeus. Bar means son of. So Mark isn't actually telling us his name. In Aramaic, he's saying, son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. That's what that means. So we don't actually know this guy's name, but we do know that he is of Greek origin, because the name Timaeus is Greek. So think about this man for a second. You have a blind man who is a social outcast. He's on the walls of Jericho, hanging out, waiting for somebody to come by, provide for him. He can't see what's going on. He's asking the crowd who's coming. There's a lot of things taking place, and he's also Greek. And for a lot of Jews, they just wouldn't really associate with non-Jews the same way they associated with the Jewish people. So you get this blind man who's not socially acceptable, who's also Greek. And Jesus is walking by, huge crowd of people, and the crowd was shunning this man and basically told him, just quiet down, don't, you know, stop yelling so loud for Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He listens, he notices Bartimaeus. He sees him there, which is very interesting because Bartimaeus was nothing like Jesus. He was not a Jew. He was not of a class that would associate with a master teacher like Jesus. And he wasn't anywhere near the circle of people that Jesus normally was around. But that's exactly why Jesus pursued him, because his mission depended on it. Jesus came not to be with those who are healthy. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to go after those who were the one, not the 99, which was the thing that I preached on the last time that I was here when I was with you. The point is that Jesus went to people who were not like him. He noticed people who were not like him, who didn't belong there. When I was living down in the cities, I grew up in the summertime coming up to Alexandria. My family had a place there, but I grew up primarily most of my life in the Twin Cities, and I spent some time at Lifetime Fitness working out with a friend of mine, and oftentimes he wouldn't be there. And at this gym, I got to know different people, people very different from myself. And there was a young man there by the name of Abhishek. And Abhishek was from India. He was Hindu. And he was going to school for law enforcement. He was also in the community working in the grocery store and just a neat guy. And he was very, very different from me religiously. He had different skin color. He was taller, but most people are, so that wasn't too different. And I pursued Abhishek. I said, you know what, I'm going to start to just get to know this guy. Because he looked different. I was curious about him. So I just started spending time with him, and I'd ask him, you know, hey, would you help me with this lift and spot me on this thing? And we just started talking. I got to know his story, and I just fell in love with this guy. His heart for his parents was so beautiful. The way that he cared for his elderly parents who were first generation born in India and coming over here to America and did not have just the care and the finance and the health care that they needed. So Abhishek worked extra jobs to help pay for his parents' health care. And just the way he loved on them was so, so special. And I had just this burden for him. I wanted him to know Christ. And so I just started praying, which is the first B in bless, is to begin with prayer. And I said, God, I said, if you could just give me an opportunity to share a little bit about who you are with Abhishek, I'd love that opportunity. The very next day, we're in there lifting weights, and I'm laying on the bench, you know, trying to push up this bar, and we're talking, and Abhishek's like, hey, for my schooling, I have to take this class about cultural sensitivity for law enforcement. And he's like, I need to interview somebody from a different religion. I about dropped the weight right on my neck. I'm like, oh, yeah, of course. He's like, I'd like to come to your church, and I want you to show me around and tell me what you do in worship, and then open the Bible and talk about what you believe. I'm like, really? Oh, perfect. That's great. Oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. So sure enough, I invited him next week out to my church, and he came, and I opened the Bible, I showed him our place of worship, and I got to share my story with him and talk about Jesus Christ with Abhishek. It was a beautiful opportunity, but do you know why it began? It began because I took the time to notice somebody very different from me. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says this. He says, so from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. You see, as humans, it's so natural to want to just go to people who are like us, who look like us, who are the same height as us, who have the same religious affiliation as us, who like the same sports teams as us, who have the same occupations. It's very hard to be with people who are different, because a lot of times those different beliefs can sometimes cause some challenge, especially around voting season or seasons where we have, you know, sports teams that are fighting each other and we're like, okay, well, no, I don't like the Packers, I like the Vikings, but this person's a Packer fan. Can I really hang out with them? They're just going to gloat all the time. And it's challenging, right? It's challenging to be with people who are different from us, but the mission of Jesus Christ requires we notice people who are different from us. Noticing people is the first thing that we learn from Jesus about listening with care. The second thing is this: create space. We need to learn to create space. So nobody would have questioned. Think about this for a second. If Jesus continued to walk through Jericho to Jerusalem without stopping to talk to the blind men, nobody would have questioned him. Jesus was not like this man at all. There's probably a lot of people that need his help. He was going to Jerusalem to the cross. His heart had to be heavy. He had to be just thinking about all the anguish. We know because as he was in the garden the night before when he was crying out to God, Father, take this cup from me. He was sweating blood. That he was so distraught with the emotion of what he was supposed to do in his mission. But yet, what did he do in this moment? As his face was set toward Jerusalem, as he was on the journey, he didn't just go mission focused, mission critical, this large crowd, all these things competing for his attention, but the text says Jesus stopped. He stopped. Exactly what he was doing. He stopped, he dropped everything, and he turned to the man and said, come, I want to talk to you. And it's funny because the crowd right away is like, cheer up, get on your feet, come. He throws his cloak off because obviously that would get in the way of him running to him. And I don't know how blind men run because you can't see what's in front of you. But he basically went running to Jesus. And the crowd brought him to him. They guided him or whatnot. And he came to Jesus. But Jesus stopped. And he came to him. I'm going on a men's retreat this next week. And last year on this very same men's retreat, a man got up at the end on Saturday night, and he started to share his story. And he started talking about how he came on this retreat and how his friend had brought him, and it really wasn't his friend, it was his client. He was this man's Uber driver. So this man had a business job, and he had to travel for work all the time, back and forth to the airport, and he got to be friends with this man who drove his taxi, basically. And listening to this guy one day, because he was listening with care, he just heard the struggle this man was going through in life. Just the things that he was just hurting over, some family issues and health situations, and just really having a hard time. And in the middle of one of the rides, this guy who was on the retreat basically just said, he's like, why don't I just invite him? So he invited his Uber driver, who didn't know Jesus Christ, to come on a men's retreat. He said, I'll even pay for it. So he paid for this guy to come. And on Friday night, as we were sitting around, the Uber driver says, hey, I got to share something. So he gets up and starts telling a story and starts talking about how he was invited. And he's like, I don't know anybody here. I don't even know why we sing these songs or what this Bible is. He's like, I don't know anything. But he said, I did get to know Jesus for the first time tonight. And it was because the man who rode in the car with them didn't have to stop and think and listen and interact with this man. I mean, you have pleasantries when you're working with somebody in this kind of capacity, but he listened to him. He heard his story, and he invited him to come to something where this man's eternal destiny was changed, all because he took the time to notice him, and he took the time to create space for this gentleman to come, both financially and going out of his way to invite him. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about it this way. He says this, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone so as to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. So though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Here's where it gets super important. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. Do you hear what Paul is saying in here? Paul is saying he creates space for other people because his mission is to bring them to Christ. I think about all the things that my mom had to do to disciple me. All the ways that she sacrificed for my benefit. She did hard things on my behalf to bring me to Jesus Christ. You know, if it's important to us, if it is our mission, if it's our identity, we go out of our way to create hard situations. We enter them and we do whatever it takes to minister to people in those situations because that's our mission. And that's what moms have done. And as Christians, we are called to do the hard things to bring people to Christ. And so the L in listen, when you think about listening, sometimes it means inviting your Uber driver and paying for him to go on a men's retreat. Sometimes it means becoming like somebody else in order to invite them to know Jesus Christ. God forbid that I ever have to sit down and go to a Packers game at Lambeau Field, but I have had a friend of mine ask me to go. And this was a friend who I actually got the chance to disciple. He's an older gentleman, and later in life he came to Christ, and I got to disciple him. And I am just a huge Vikings fan, so it blows my mind. But you know what? I have to just let that go because my sports affiliation is strong, but it's not as important to me as this man's eternal destiny. And so one of those ways where it's like, oh, this is kind of challenging. But we make space, don't we? Because if we're leading people to Jesus, the thing that's most important is becoming the person to lead them to Christ, even if that means we have to do some things we prefer not to do at times. It's mission-centered and other-focused, and that's the kind of life that God calls us to live. One last thing that I want to share with you today, and that's this. The third thing that we learn from Jesus is to ask questions. This is so, so important. I, as an adult formation pastor, I do have opportunities, lots of opportunities to preach and to speak and to tell. In this kind of a context, I'm just telling you what I think, what I've studied in the text, and you're just listening. In most contexts, my preferred style of teaching is to do inductive study. What is inductive study? Inductive study is where you look at God's word and you ask questions about it. And you don't bring your bias into it. You don't make assumptions about what it means and pretend that it was written to us today because it was written for us, but it was actually written to an audience that was much different than we are. And so inductive study simply means you let people discover what's true on their own. You don't tell them to believe what to believe. You just let them discover. You lead them to the truth, and you let them own that instead of just tell them, hey, this is true. This is what Jesus did. He knew Bartimaeus very well. Think about this for a second, that Bartimaeus was a blind man. Everyone knew that. Jesus knew that he was probably not in relationship with God, and he definitely was not of the people of God because he was not a Jew. And so you have this man and all these things that he needed, and yet what did Jesus do? Bartimaeus comes walking up to him. He doesn't tell Bartimaeus this, oh, you need Jesus and you need to be seeing, you need to see stuff, like you're blind. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He asks him, what would you like me to do for you? Which sounds kind of like a dumb question, right? Because everyone standing there is like, this guy wants to see. He knows you heal people. Like, why aren't you doing this, Jesus? Like, come on. But he asks him this question, and it's brilliant when you really stop to think about it. What Jesus does in this moment is so, so important. Here's what he does. He makes Bartimaeus claim his faith in Jesus Christ. And he does it with a simple question. Why? Because when he says, what would you like me to do for you? Bartimaeus has a choice. if Bartimaeus really believes in Jesus and that he can heal people, then he will ask for it. But if he does not believe, then he will not ask. So he forces Bartimaeus to affirm his faith in Jesus by saying, "I would like you to heal me." And by saying those words, he's trusting that Jesus is somebody who can heal him. To place his faith in him, just to ask a simple question. And then what does Jesus say? He affirms his faith. "Your faith has healed you. Go." And his sight came back to him immediately. It was a beautiful interchange. He didn't sit down and lead him through the Romans Road and pray a prayer with him. He didn't do all these things that we think we need to do sometimes when we lead people to Christ. He simply asked him a question and affirmed the man's faith, and in doing so, brought in a new person to the kingdom of God. Because Bartimaeus all of a sudden got up, he could see he had faith in Jesus, and he followed him right down the road. You see, we live in a country that is so bent on telling people what to believe, when sometimes it's just the simple question, "What do you want me to do for you?" that Jesus asked, that affirms his faith, so that this man came into the kingdom and he received his sight. A couple of passages here to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." You see, Paul said it this way. He said, "I'm just the vehicle. You don't learn from me, you learn from God's word. I just bring you God's word. And it's God's word in your life that makes you grow. I don't actually grow people." The best thing that you can give somebody is the word of God. The next passage is 1 Corinthians 6:6-7. And it's this. Paul is saying, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Here's my point. We don't convert anybody. We don't. You don't. I don't. We don't convert people to the kingdom of God. God converts people. We just bring the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, I don't make anyone grow, and I don't make them believe. I just simply bring what I know about Jesus to somebody, and God at work in them does that. And here's why this is so important. Because all of us in this room have friends and family members who do not know Jesus Christ. We know somebody who doesn't know Christ. And that produces some anxiety. And sometimes that anxiety leads me to tell somebody, "Hey, you really need to believe this, or your behavior doing this, or your lifestyle, or you need to think about things this way." And we just want to tell, because we have anxiety. We want Christ for people, and the intention is good, but the underlying thought is that we are the ones who convert people, but we do not. It took a long time for me to get to the point where I shared Jesus with Abhishek. And, you know, I've heard people say this, "Well, you better just tell people the gospel, because if they walk out the door and get hit by a car," here's the problem with that. The problem is the emphasis then is on me converting somebody. If they walk out the door and get hit by a car, God knows our lives. If you look at Psalm 139, he knows every single day before it's even written. He knows what we need to know. He knows who we need to meet and how we need to know the gospel. He brings us into people's lives to share that at the right moment, and I trust God's sovereignty in that. But I also trust that it's not my responsibility to convert my family members, even though some of them I really want them to know Jesus. But I need to begin with prayer, and sometimes it's that listening that opens up the door for me to share Christ with somebody in a way that's not anxious, in a way that's life-giving and peaceful and brings the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody else. Really, there's no way to mess up the gospel message other than not sharing it at some point and trying to do God's job, right? But I promise you, if we as a faith family listen well to those who are around us, notice people, if we create space, if we ask good questions, we can and do open up the door for, build a bridge for the gospel message to be heard and experienced by the lives of those who are around us. Doing God's work in God's way means listening to those who are around us. And that's my invitation to you today. And my challenge is to leave this place with one of those three things, right? Maybe you need to notice people. Maybe you need to create a little more space. Maybe you need to ask more questions instead of just tell. But pick one of those best practices from Christ and apply them to those people who are around you as you go from this place today. Would you bow with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for an opportunity to come here to Wheaton, to get to know a few people from this congregation, to be among them today, friends and family and faith. And Lord, I pray that all of our hearts in here would be challenged to do what you did in the way that you did it, that we would look at the Bartimaeuses, that we would stop and listen, and that we would ask questions instead of just make assumptions on what people need. God, that you would give us wisdom and direction and make us better disciples of all those who are around us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.